want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, It's Time for a Spiritual Transition. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
That word transition means the process or a period of changing from one state or condition to another. Probably around 2012, 2013, I began to hear preachers and people with prophetic voices using this word a lot, this word transition. A lot of people were talking about transition, and I understood then what they were talking about. I began to look at, what does this really mean? What is the Spirit trying to say to the church right now? But I believe that we are in another stage of transition. And again, it's the process or period of changing from one state or condition to another. Our entire nation right now here in America is in a transition place. There must be a transition. You know, we know the world has hijacked that word to be used for something twisted and perverse, talking about, you know, people transitioning from a man to a woman or a woman to the man, that kind of thing. You know, that's twisted. That's perverse. That was absolutely has nothing to do with what God is wanting to do. But there is a spiritual transition that needs to take place. And I believe is beginning to take place. God has always, always wanted us to change into a different person from what we were or who we were as a non-believer. We live in a day and age when people in the church, many in the church, when you look at their life, there has been very little, if any, change whatsoever. The only difference is they now go to church and claim to be a Christian. But if you got anybody around you, why don't you go ahead and tell them it's time for a spiritual transition. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15 through 27. We're going to do what this morning I called digging for gold, digging for nuggets. I like to go through the scripture and just look through the scripture and say, Lord, what are you speaking to us in this scripture? And there are certain things. Sometimes it's symbolic. A lot of that this morning in this message be symbolic from an Old Testament passage and how it applies to us today. But in our men's Bible study, for instance, which we do every Monday at 6 o'clock in the evening, and it's a wonderful time, a high point of my week to be with those men. But that's what we do. We just get in the scripture and we dig for treasure. We dig for treasure. We try to dig all the treasure out that we can, just going, reading, you know, a book at a time, but many times it may be a chapter or part of a chapter, but we just want to dig out all the gold, all the treasures that we can. And that's what we're doing. We're going treasure hunting this morning in this portion of scripture. But 1 Samuel 9, 15 through 27 says, Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cries has reached me. God does pay attention to our cries. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, Would you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer, Samuel replied. Now remember, the seer is another word for the prophet, the one who sees what God is saying and shares that with others. I am the seer, replied Samuel. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. For as the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. So he's using prophetic gifting there, a supernatural gifting there to let him know he knows something about him that he wasn't supposed to know, which I believe got Saul's attention. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your father's family? Saul answered, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside. So the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion. From the time I said I have invited guests, and Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called Saul on the roof. Get ready, and I will send you on your way. When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us, and the servant did so. But you stay here a while so that I may give you a message from God. The King James says, word from God. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, it says, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? Then 1 Samuel 10, 5 and 6 says, after that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. See, that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about that spiritual transition. And then in 1 Samuel 9:19, I am the seer. Samuel replied, go up ahead of me to the high place. This is where we're going back, and we're going to start digging some treasures out now. So I am the seer, Samuel replied, go up ahead of me to the high place. Understand that we need to be those who are coming to a higher place in God, that place that equips us and empowers us to take the ground for the kingdom of God that he's called for us to take. In verse 21, it says, Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? Listen, understand that Saul, and we know if you know his whole story, you know, he started here in obvious humility, but we know the end of his ministry as king ended up with great, terrible pride, which came to his destruction. But at this point right now, Saul is trying to figure out how in the world could this possibly be true? How is it that God could put me in a place of such great power and influence? Well, understand that I believe this ties to the scripture in verse 19 that we just talked about. He said, go up ahead of me to the high place. Listen, we don't spend time there, then we will not have the spiritual character and insight and love for God and love of God flowing through us to be able to handle that which God wants to put in us and do in us and through us. And so we go to the high place first. We have to start there. But then there should never be a time in our life where we quit going to the high place. And again, of course, I'm talking about a high place being that place of drawing close to the Lord, getting above the fray, getting above that which is just natural, and getting into the heart of God and seeing what God sees. And so then he talks about being from the smallest tribe of Israel. And, you know, I understand that, you know, this speaks volumes to me because here I am in a small town in Louisiana. Our church is in a small town. Church is not a big church. You know, we have grown over the years and continue to grow slowly, and that's wonderful. But I'm not all about just trying to get more people in a building. You know, we want to make disciples. That's what this ministry is about. And we want to make an impact on the world. So we support world missions literally all over the world. That's been a huge thing to us, a huge part of our vision. But I understand that God loves to use small, insignificant things and people who seem to be small and insignificant so that God gets all the glory. And I'm okay with that. In fact, I appreciate that because that takes the pressure off of me. You know, I just have to say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you said to do. And you have to use this vessel, prized that he can use this vessel, but he does. So, you know, God loves to use small things. God loves to use things and use people who others thought couldn't possibly be used by God. Here I am. I'm in my family. I'm the youngest. I'm the baby of the family, you know, and here we are in a little small town. But yet I know that the Lord has allowed us to reach hearts and lives literally all across the world. That just blows my mind. And I'm so thankful that he can use us. So I said that to say, don't be discouraged if you think that somehow or another you don't have enough talent or gifting, or you're not big enough or influential enough or rich enough or whatever. You don't think your skin is the right color, or you don't think that you have what it takes. Listen, you just take what you do have and you give it to God and see what God can do with it. So God loves to use small things. Let me give you several scriptures on this one. Zechariah 4:10 says, who despises the day of small things? Micah 5:2, which is the prophecy about Jesus' birth, it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So this is a prophecy about Jesus coming from a little small town. You know, I believe great things can come from a small town, a town like the one we're in Iowa, Louisiana. Matthew 7:14, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We read about the two miracles where 4,000 people and 5,000 people were fed with what? With small fish, just some small fish and loaves. Thousands of people were fed. Small things in the hand of God can be used to do great things. Mark 3:9, because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. So here he is. He gets in a small boat. Mark 12:42-43. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. See, it's not about how much you have so much as it's how much are you willing to give. And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about everything about us. You know, God is not going to judge me according to what he gave somebody who has way more than me on a natural level. He's going to judge me based on what I did with what he gave me. So here with this lady who gave her all here, said, you know, she gave that which was just a fraction of a penny. He says she's given more than everybody else. See, her small was not really small in the eyes of God, because her small was all she had. So small does not mean insignificant in God's eyes, especially if small is all you have. So God sees the size of the heart in the offering more than the size of the offering. I want to say that again. God sees the size of the heart in the offering more than the size of the offering itself. 1 Samuel 9:25 says, after they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. So I have another nugget here. Our generation ceiling, and I've said this many times, but our generation ceiling or roof must become the next generation's floor. Notice where they went. So Samuel's coming. He's meeting with Saul here. Where? On the roof of his house. I just think there's a beautiful picture there. Listen, those who come behind us should not have to start on the same level that we started. That's in the natural or in the spiritual. You know, their anointing should be added to our anointing. Their faith added to our faith. Their wisdom to our wisdom. Their prosperity added to our prosperity. Their passion for Christ should be added to our passion for Christ. They shouldn't be starting in the same place, but they should be starting where we left off. So again, our ceiling or roof should be the floor for the next generation. So listen, their love for God and people should just be added to our love for God and people. If you got somebody by you, you ought to tell them you can't just live for you. You also have to live for those coming behind you. All right, so I see a good nugget right there. But let's go on to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27a. It says, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. So there are many, listen to me, there are many who never rise above living as a servant. Now, there are many who never ever even become a servant. There are many who never rise above just living as a servant. Now, of course, we serve. You know, it's part of what we do. We serve God. We serve people. But our identity is more than just of that of a servant when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. We should all be servants, but there is a promotion from living just as the Lord's servants to living as the Lord's sons. And we could say sons and daughters. When I say sons, I'm really talking about all his children. We should be servants, but our promotion, there is a promotion available for all of us to begin to live as his sons. In John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, it says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Then Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17 says, because those who are led by the Spirit, boy, that's an important one, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In other words, if we're going to live up to being a son of God, then it's going to be because we are allowing the Spirit of God to lead us. The Bible makes a distinction there. So it goes on to say, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba Father, which means, of course, Daddy Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So we see two things here in this portion of scripture, two things about being sons of God, or as we said, sons or daughters of God. And first of all, that is that we are led by the Spirit of God. But secondly, if we share in his sufferings, he throws that part in at the bottom. That's the part we wish he would have just left out right there. But the truth of the matter is, he's saying that when you really understand who you are, that you are an heir of God, that you are co-heir with Christ, then there's no kind of persecution, no kind of problems or trouble that can get you to forsake your identity. No matter what kind of suffering you go through, you don't forsake your identity as a child of God, as a son of God. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It also says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So again, another thing here we add to is that our faith, which simply means we believe God, we truly believe God, not just believe in God or believe that he exists, but we believe God, that what he says is truth, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what society says, no matter what the culture says, but we believe God. We're sons, if that's the case. And then Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full blessings or the full rights of sons. Now, remember, when we talk about the law here, understand that when Jesus came and he brought the Holy Spirit, or sent the Holy Spirit to us, and Jesus did what he did, by paying the ransom for our lives, then when he did that, then we now are free to get out from under the law. That it doesn't mean that we no longer keep the law or see the law as a great treasure to us, because it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it shows us what is right and what pleases the heart of God. So we don't just forsake it, but we're no longer under it. In other words, we're no longer under the penalty and the weight of the law. Through the Holy Spirit, it becomes a platform upon which we now walk, which lights our way and directs us and tells us which way to go and how to live. We're no longer under the burden, the weight, and the penalty of the law. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We see the phrase again, Daddy God. In other words, there's relationship there. It's a son. It's not just as a servant. And then verse 7 says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So when you decide that you want to walk in your sonship, you're going to have to separate yourself, unfortunately, from many who are just determined to stay on a lower level. They refuse to move into that sonship. And I'm talking about it. They could be church people. They could be people who claim to be Christians, but they refuse to move into that sonship, and they'll try to keep you back as well. Now, I'm not talking about you serving self here or being selfish. I'm talking about moving into serving God on a deeper level through a relationship with Him, not just because this is something that you're supposed to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So right here in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is connecting the two, where he's talking about God being a father to us and us being sons and daughters to Him. But we have to be willing to separate from some things. And sometimes that means separate from some people in our lives that want to stay in uncleanness. So, there are some things that also can only come to us in private. There is a glory that you can only enter into in your private life with the Lord. It's much like the high priest and the most holy place as he goes into the most holy place. So you have to be able to draw away from people many times so that you can stop hearing their voice and hear the voice of the Lord. And then you want to connect with people through whom you hear the voice of the Lord talking and speaking. And your spirit knows the difference if you'll listen. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27b, it says, and the servant did so. King James language, it says, and he passed on. So listen, there are those who don't want the glory of God manifesting in their life. You got to let them go, because you're not helping them, but actually you are hindering them. If they don't want to move any closer to the Lord, then not only are they being hindered, but you're being hindered too. So not every believer wants the glory of God in their life. Some people just want to have some kind of, as I've heard it so many times said, some kind of fire insurance. They just somehow, they want to know they are at least think that they get to go to heaven when this thing is all wrapped up. But they don't really want to walk in and live in the glory of God, which, by the way, is what God wanted us to do from the very beginning. I believe He clothed Adam and Eve with His glory, and He wanted the knowledge of the glory of God spread over all the earth. They failed to do that. And then Jesus came and He gave us the Great Commission, which was really a recommission of what God wanted from the beginning, the knowledge of the glory of God spreading all over the earth. That's very important to us. Remember, the scripture says that all have sinned and done what? Fallen short of the glory of God. So a lot of people are just simply not hungry for the fuller things of God. And you'll find that certain people, as you get hungry for the things of God and truly begin to pursue Him, you'll find that certain people are just going to phase out of your life. And you have to allow that to happen if they're not willing to come with you. So how can two walk together except they be agreed, is what the scripture says. So, you say, but I need them. I need them. But the truth is, what we need is that what we need and who we need is God. We need to draw to God. We've got to go to that high place. And when we choose God and his glory, then what will happen is he will connect us to those who are of like passion, who have like precious faith. He'll do that for us. And then from a place of strength, you can reach down and help others who want to come up with you. But then your fellowship will not be limited to just natural carnal things. Listen, if people around you just want to always talk about natural carnal things, if that's really all they're interested in, you need to, like Pastor Mike Melee says, you need to put some real estate between you and them, because you're never going to move any closer or go any further in your walk with God if you stay with those people. Or, you know, you might say they need me. You know, I encourage them and I help them to be strong. Well, what they really need is for you to get on with God and get in the glory and show them what that looks like. And hopefully God will give them the same hunger for the glory themselves. And they'll choose to begin to press in as sons and daughters themselves. So if there's somebody with you, why don't you go ahead and tell them it's time for a spiritual transition. In verse 27c, it says, but you stay here a while. The King James Version says, but stand thou still a while. You know, there are some things that do not come by the laying of hands. You know, I used to do this. I just wanted to lay hands on people for everything. Any little thing, I wanted to lay hands on people just hoping that somehow through laying hands on them, this would get fixed and that would get fixed and their mind would get fixed and so on and so forth, and they would begin to think right and all. But some things only come not by laying on the hands, but by the laying on the floor. Some things only come on your face before God. Sometimes weeping, crying, travailing, in brokenness and groaning in the spirit, as the Bible describes. Sometimes things can come only that way, where you couldn't care less what anybody else around you thinks. You know, the prophet said, stand thou still a while. So one of the main differences between servants and sons is something as simple as time. Sons know that God deserves their best and that their best requires time. Servants are those who want to keep things short and sweet. Servants, and in the context we're talking about today, the servant is the one who's just doing what he's obligated to do. It's not out of relationship. It's not out of love. It's what they're obligated to do. And many times what happens is it's the bare minimum. A lot of people treat God that way. Sons know that there are no shortcuts to living in God's glory. You know, a pregnant woman knows that there is no shortcut to delivery without severe consequences. You know, and many times when delivery has to come early, there's always great concern because, you know, the baby's maybe not quite developed. And so there's always a danger. Okay. So, but listen, sometimes you got to stand still, as the scriptures, you got to stand thou still for a while and be patient as God does what he needs to do and teaches you what he needs to teach you. There are some things I am still learning. I've been in this for a long time and I'm sometimes astounded. I say, wow, Lord, why didn't I already know that when he shows me something or teaches me something? And it seems like something so simple, but yet so profound. And I say, Lord, why didn't I already know that? Well, you know, we continue to grow and we continue to learn as we continue to draw close to him. Listen, if you're going to be a son and not just a servant, you've got to stop trying also to make things happen in the flesh. See, that's one of my main problems with the whole church growth movement, is that there's a lot of flesh that got involved in that, trying to make things happen in the flesh. And that is a stench to God. Not that nothing good can come out of it, and not that we shouldn't educate ourselves and learn how to do some things practically and do things in excellence. And I agree with all of that. I believe those things should be done. But listen, you have to let it happen in the spirit. You cannot make kingdom things happen in the flesh. You've got to let it happen in the spirit. You know, think about, remember how Ishmael got here. Abraham had a promise that came from God, but it was taken too long to see it happen. And so he acted in the flesh, doing what he thought. Abraham did what he thought was the right thing to do to help God out. He was going to give God a hand. I want to tell you, you cannot fix your problem with a flesh solution. And you certainly can't fix a spiritual problem with a flesh solution. Listen, in our country right now, with all the mess that's going on, understand you cannot fix a spiritual problem with a flesh solution. And there is indeed a spiritual problem. So Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Notice he didn't say, just slow down. He said, be still. That is one of the hardest things in the world to do. I mean, from the time we're just a little kid, you know, we love to have kids in our service with us, our main services. We love having families together. That's one thing that we do different that many churches don't do, is we like having families together. But I understand that children, they love to move and they love to squiggle, and it's not easy for them to just sit still and all of that. But parents are teaching their children. They'll listen. Hey, be still, pay attention, so on and so forth. From the very beginning of our life, we're having to be taught to be still and pay attention. Understand that God is trying to say something to us. So it's not natural for us to be still. And so even as adults, we like to try to fix something. I think we get bored very, very easy. And so we might slow down, but we don't want to stop and be still. And, you know, let me ask you, has anybody discovered the hard way after getting a ticket that slowing down at a stop sign is not the same as stopping at a stop sign? There is a difference. Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 26. It says, "They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, 'Get ready, and I will send you on your way.' And when Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together." Listen, this is so important. Notice what he says. He says, get ready. We have a part to play in this. We get ready, and I will send you on your way. How do I get ready? Well, spiritually, we get ready by following the direction of the Lord, by getting ourselves dressed as a Christian, taking on the armor of God, which really is taking on Christ, hiding ourselves in Christ, surrendering our will to Christ. That's how we get ready. And it says, when Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. Listen, too many people go half-cocked. What does that mean? Half-cocked on a firearm means it's not ready to fire. Half-cocked. Too many people try to go half-cocked. Even when they want to do something for God, they're half-cocked because they've not been still before the Lord and allow the Lord to do what he needs to do in them. But listen, we need to take the time and make the effort to get ready. Again, how do we get ready? We stand still so that you can get God's vision. Now, I want you to notice something. This word vision is important. And understand what I'm talking about when I say vision is not what much of the world talks about, and even what a lot of preachers talk about when they talk about vision. Typically, when preachers are talking about vision, it's almost always about church growth. But that's not the case for all. I'm just saying that many times that's the case. It just has to do with the building or some practical thing. And all of those things are important. Believe me, they're important. But notice what the scripture says in verse 27d. It says that I may give you a message from God. The King James says that I may show thee a word of God. Now remember, this is Samuel, who is called the seer, the prophet, but specifically this word seer is used here. And so he's saying, I see something that God has shown me, and I want you to see it too. So we got to stand still so God can give us his vision, because if it's not God's vision, it's a waste of time. If we're not seeing what God is saying, we're wasting our time. And he says, so that I may give you a message from God, or that I may show you a word from God. So in other words, that I may cause you to see, to understand, and to receive revelation. In other words, to open the eyes of your spirit, because God always wants to speak to our spirit. He wants to give us his vision, what he sees. That's why Jesus could say, I only do what I see my Father doing. Okay. So when you see the word, you will begin to experience the word. See, a lot of people hear the word, but not many people see the word. Now, if they hear the word with their spirit, they're going to see the word. But if they just hear the word with their head, that's as far as it goes. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, talking about God, will say to me. In other words, I want to catch it with my spirit. I want to see with my spirit what God is saying. So when you see what God sees, let me tell you what happens. Faith arises in your heart. Then there's an empowerment that comes to fulfill the vision that God is giving. And again, what is God's vision? God's vision is, there's a broad vision, and that is that the knowledge of his glory be spread over all the earth. But then there are visions that he gives to each of us individually on how to get that main vision done. But it's all about his glory, and it's all about his kingdom. So when it's by the Spirit, what happens when we catch it with our spirit, when we see what God is saying with the Spirit, you will see yourself healed and healing comes. When it's by the Spirit, you can see yourself prosperous and prosperity begins. And again, I'm not talking about just like what has been preached so much about prosperity, you know, where you just want to have a whole bunch of money so you can spend it on what you want to do and do what you know, the Bible warns us about that, you know, if our motives are wrong, God is not interested in blessing us in that way. But when we understand that everything we are and everything we have belongs to God, that we're just stewards and we need to be obedient and out of love, do what our Father wants us to do with what he's put in our hands. When we're that kind of person, he can trust us with it. So, you know, when it's by the Spirit, you see yourself walking in the glory of God, doing what Jesus said to do, casting out devils, healing the sick, you know, raising the dead, doing those things that are absolutely impossible in the natural. And, you know, powerful things begin to happen. So this is one of the greatest reasons for spending quality time in the presence of the Lord, going to that high place. As we wait on him, as we stand still before him, the Spirit of revelation comes upon us. Most people spend their entire Christian life, I'm talking about their Christian life, church people, still stuck in the natural, living as mere human beings. The supernatural is not even a part of their life, even a little bit. So listen, when you see the word, you will begin to call things which be not as though they were. Why? Because you see the word, you see it in the spirit, you have vision from God. You see what God is saying. Faith arises in the heart, and you line up and you speak what you're seeing, and you will begin to call things which be not in the natural as though they were, which gives them an opportunity to manifest, those supernatural things to manifest in the natural. So you'll start seeing the power of God in operation. If what you're seeing in the natural is contrary to what you see in the word, by the way, you need to rebuke it. You need to pluck it up by the roots, and you need to command it to be thrown into the sea. That's what the scripture says. So can you see what I'm saying today? Can you see what the Spirit of God is trying to say today? Listen, servants need to hear the word. They need to move up into their sonship. Sons don't just hear the word. Sons see the word. Their hearing turns to seeing. They get revelation. So he told him, he said, but you stay here a while so that I may give you a message from God. Now, that word, the King James says word, the NIV says message. That word translated in the Hebrew is the word dolbal, and it means actually a cause. Now, this is important. That I may give you a message or give you a word literally means a cause. That I may show you the cause of God is literally what that scripture says. And you know, there are a lot of people fighting for a cause, but is it God's cause? You know, everybody has a cause. I mean, well, some people don't have a cause. Some people couldn't care less about any cause. But there are people who are passionately fighting for certain causes. My question is, what are you fighting for? Is it God's cause? I hope it's God's cause. I made up my mind a long time ago that the cause I'm going to fight for is God's cause. And I want to be on the side of God's cause. Now, there are people right now who are fighting for racial equality. There are people fighting for the rights of unborn children. Those are good causes. We need to make sure we're doing it God's way, that we're hearing from God, we're being led by God in how we do these things and not led by the flesh, because if it's by the flesh, it's only going to produce death. But by the Spirit, God shows us how to deal with it. By the way, the Lord spoke to me actually early this morning, and he said, so many people are fighting for a good cause, but they're doing it with the wrong spirit. And that's whether we're fighting for the life of the unborn, or we're fighting for those who are less fortunate, or fighting for those who are victims of racism or anything like that. We still, even though we have good causes, we still must be led by the Spirit of God as we deal with those things. Because remember, it's God's cause. So we want to do it God's way. You know, if we're not doing it God's way, again, it doesn't lead to life. It only leads to more death. So what cause are you fighting for? Is it God's cause? And are you doing it his way? The only way to find out what this cause is we got to go to God's word and let his Spirit speak to us through his word. And by the way, the only way to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life is when the seed of God's word has been planted into your spirit. That's when the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow and has an opportunity to grow. And then it has to be nurtured, and it has to be, you know, you have to pay attention to it. You know, I find it interesting when the angel of the Lord came to Mary with the word of God to tell her about Jesus, that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. Understand, when Mary conceived, when Mary received the word. I want to say it again. Mary conceived when Mary received the word of God. It was the word of God, the seed of the word of God, that actually impregnated her. It was the seed of the word. And when she received that word, when she said, "Be it unto me as you have said," that word is what cause conception to take place within her physical body. So when we receive his word, guess what? The more of the life of Jesus is conceived in us. You know, we call it the fruit of the Spirit. It's the life of Jesus. Jesus perfectly lived out and demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit. So let's keep going. Then after Saul had seen the word, Samuel anoints his head with oil in 1 Samuel 10:1. Listen, if you want the anointing on your life, then you're going to have to spend time in the word of God. It's just that simple. If you don't know the word of God, then you're not going to be able to operate in the anointing that God truly wants you to operate in and have the character to operate in that anointing to where you don't get prideful and destroyed as a result of it. Listen, understand this. God does not anoint fluff. God does not anoint flesh. God does not anoint opinions. God only anoints his word. And it's his word that has to be seeded into our spirit that brings forth supernatural things in this earth. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?'" Listen, if you want to live under the kiss of heaven, if you want to experience that, you have got to love his word. 1 Samuel 10, 5a says that you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. Let me give you another nugget here. Understand this. The closer you get to God and the will of God for your life, understand the closer you're going to get to the enemy strongholds that are trying to block you, and the more intense the opposition of the enemy will be. They have set themselves up along the path to try to keep you, to try to distract you, to try to get you to quit, to try to get you to turn around. They have set themselves up, and understand the closer you get to God, the more intense the opposition is. The closer you get to the will of God being fulfilled in your life, the more intense the opposition is. You should not be surprised. Never be surprised when you face fierce opposition as you draw closer to the Lord and doing the will of the Lord for your life. Listen, you may not even really recognize the enemy's presence until you start pursuing your destiny. You may not even see him. They're kind of like in stealth mode, and you may not even see him. But when you begin to pursue the destiny that God has laid out for your life and his will for your life, oh, they are going to show up. I guarantee you. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5b says, as you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place. Well, there are those, hear me, who have been to a high place with God, and they've been with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is upon them, and they're speaking what God has said. So understand, even though you will face great opposition from the enemy, God also has people supernaturally placed in your life. They're placed there for you. Those who have been to the high place, those who have heard from God, who also will encourage you and help you along as you humbly receive the word of God from them. 1 Samuel 10, 5c says, with lyres and tambourines and flutes and harps being played before them, they will be prophesying. So I just wanted to make another point here, a practical point here that I see right here. Music is so powerful. And I've said this many times, but music was created by God for one thing. Music was created to praise and worship God. And I find it interesting that they're using these instruments, the lyres and the tambourines and the flutes and the harps. They're being played before the prophets, and then the prophets begin to prophesy. There's something powerful about music. And I know this is a little bit of a side note, but I encourage people all the time. You really want to live a strong spiritual life. Be very, very careful what you allow yourself to feed on when it comes to music, because music is powerful. Music causes things to seed in you. We see right here, music was used before the prophesying, before the word of the Lord went forth. In fact, that's why we do that. That's why we have music as part of our worship services. Notice I said part. It's not the worship service. The music isn't the worship service. The whole thing is a worship service. The music is a part of the worship service. Why? Because God created it, and he created it to praise and honor and glorify him. So it went before the prophetic word. And so be careful. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who speaks into your life through music. Personally, my conviction is I only listen to Christian music. I only listen to music that exalts the Lord, because I understand the power of music. And I want to tell you, some very, very terrible, negative, demonic messages come to people through music. Whole generations are being fed by something that is demonically inspired. And so, again, it's a conviction of mine. I would just encourage you to pray about it. And I'm not just talking about, rock and rap and, other death metal and all that. Country music's just as bad. So just understand that. Take it, the best way you can. But understand, if it's not glorifying God, then there's a problem with it. Okay? So 1 Samuel 10, 6a, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them. I love the fact that anointings can be shared. I love the fact that by just getting in the presence of people who have been with the Lord draws you in to that place. And I believe anointings are shared, and I believe that there are impartations of anointings. Now, it doesn't mean you don't go to the high place yourself and spend time with God yourself, but I learn and I draw from those who I know are spending time with God, and I want their life to touch my life. I want their anointing to touch my life. I want to draw from them so that I might have increase in my life to help someone else. It is extremely important to surround yourself with that which ministers to your spirit and stirs the gifts that God gave you within you. Some of those gifts, natural gifts he gave you, some of those gifts, supernatural gifts that he just wants you to flow in. It's important that you get around people and have fellowship with people who build that in you instead of just staying on a carnal level. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6b, and you will be changed. This is where we get the whole title of this message. You will be changed into a different person. That word change there can be translated transitioned, overturned, turned into a different person. I believe the King James says turned into a different person. So again, it's time for a spiritual transition. Listen, the Lord spoke something else to me the other day. I was in a meeting with other ministers, and the Lord said this. Was we were talking about the topic of what's going on, the topic of racism and racial differences and what is exactly going on. And this is what the Lord dropped in my spirit. He said, because the church would not take up the cause, the world has taken it up. See, God wants to do something about the problem of racism too. Listen, because I'm not racist personally, I don't feel that I'm racist in any way. It's very easy for me to think that it's not a problem. But I want you to understand there is a problem. There is a problem. People do see people differently and hold things against people because of differences in their skin. Now listen, racism, no matter which direction it's pointed, is wrong. It's evil. But it's time for the church to take up the cause of God. And I think racism is a part of that. Abortion is certainly a part of that. But the truth of the matter is the cause of God is that he wants people to love him and to love people. And if we're not doing that, if we're not demonstrating that, if we're not allowing the Spirit of God to change us, to transition us, to overturn our old way of living and thinking, to turn us into a whole different person, if we're not doing that, then we're not fulfilling the will of God for our lives. So listen, this isn't just speaking about salvation from sin, but this is talking about a whole new dimension in spiritual life. It's transition time. Are we going to try to hang on to the old, or are we going to allow the Lord to do what he needs to do in us and truly embrace what he's trying to do in his church today? So listen, it's something God wants to do that so transforms us or transitions us that it can be said of us, he or she is not the same person. They are totally different than what they used to be. It's called spiritual transition. One more time, tell somebody next to you, it's time for a spiritual transition. But let's pray together right now. Listen, if you're listening to this message somehow, some way, maybe someone posted it, and you're hearing this message and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I want to pray for you now. But I also want to pray for those who are hearing this message who maybe have surrendered the best they know how, but maybe they're still just living on a natural plane, living as mere human beings. And you've decided today, you know what? I want to go up higher. I want to go to that high place. I want to be changed into another person. I want to be transitioned. I want my spirit man to change all the rest of me. I want a spiritual transition. If you're in agreement with that, I want to pray with you too. But let's go to the Lord. Father, I pray for all of those who've heard this word. For those, Father, who have never surrendered their life to you, I pray, God, that you would move in their heart, move upon them now. May conviction from the Holy Spirit come upon them. Lord, may they have the grace, God, to turn to you with repentance in their heart and to receive your salvation. I pray for them, Father, that, Lord, they would never, ever be the same again. Lord, that you will begin that process with them right now, that would begin to bring them into that place of being all that you designed them to be and wanted them to be, Father. in your vision for them. And Father, I pray that you would just minister to them, strengthen them, send your Holy Spirit to live inside of them right now. Now, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to pray with me these words. Father, I surrender my life to you. Lord, I know this is just the beginning, but I want to begin this journey. I want to begin this process. I'm asking you to save me. I'm asking you to cleanse me of my sin. I'm asking you to forgive me for my past. I acknowledge that I have sinned, that I am a sinner. I have chosen to sin. I chose to rebel against you, Lord. I don't blame anybody else for it. But Father, I'm asking for your forgiveness, and I'm asking you to change me from the inside out. I declare that Jesus is my Lord. I declare that I believe that God, you raised him from the dead. You said in your word that if I would do those things, I would be saved. With all my heart, I believe you. I believe you, Jesus, that you are my Savior. I surrender my all to you. Now, Father, I pray also for all others who have heard this word today. Lord, for your church, God, there's a desperate, desperate, desperate need for your church to have a spiritual transition. Lord, to get out of just living in the natural and in the flesh and doing things in the flesh. And Father, moving into the spirit, moving into that place where you are truly in charge and leading and guiding our lives by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray, forgive us. Lord, if there's anyone listening to this message who has junk in their heart that they've never let go of, Lord, if there's racial prejudice of any kind, Lord, if there's hatred or unforgiveness or grudges, Lord, if there is sin that they have treasured in their heart and didn't want to let go of because they so enjoyed that sin, God, I pray conviction come right now by the Holy Spirit to bring about true change. And Father, may we take on your vision and begin to see what you are saying. Lord, by your grace, we'll do it. We'll fulfill it. We'll walk it out. Lord, I surrender to the best of any ability that I have. I surrender all of my will to you, and I surrender all my strength, any giftings, anything that I may have. I surrender it to you for your use, for your glory. And I ask you, Father, to give me that which is only supernatural, that which can only be done in a supernatural way, God, that ability, Lord, to change, to bring about the changes that are so desperately needed in our world and in our nation. I thank you for that, Father. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.